Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words, where it's our goal to move beyond just talking about Scripture and even the understanding of it to the living of it. What about your life? How do you live it in the latter half, the second half of your life, what I'd like to call in this program the better half? In 1995, Bob Buford wrote the book called Halftime, providing insight on how to find fulfillment in the second half of our lives. This book sold 500,000 copies and became a movement. And Dean Niewolme, the CEO of Halftime Institute, is with us now to share insights to help us draw from the lives of people around the world, from much experience, from the insights of Scripture, to help us make the best of the second half of our lives. Welcome, Dean.
Thanks, Bill. Glad to be here.
Dean, how long have you been with the Halftime Institute, and how did you find your way to becoming the director of this mission?
Well, I came to Halftime in February 2010, but my journey started well before that. In 1994, I had a personal challenge, and that was I went through a divorce, and I was introduced to a new church in Chicago, Illinois, called Willow Creek Community Church. And I started attending Willow Creek Community Church, and at that time, Bob Buford, who I didn't know of, was interviewed by Bill Hybel. And Bill was asking Bob about this whole idea of going from success to significance. And I thought to myself, well, that's fantastic for Bob and for all of his friends, but my focus was still all about the marketplace and making as much money as possible in acquiring material possessions. That was my whole focus, Bill, during my career, which was in the financial services industry. But I read the book, and it resonated with me, and I started to think to myself, well, if I'm going to really live out this Christian life, am I not supposed to leave the marketplace and go into the ministry? And the following week, Bill Hybel did a talk on if everybody left the marketplace and went into the ministry, who would be a light in the dark world? So I thought to myself, as a relatively new Christian at that time, well, I'm going to stay right where I'm at, and I'm going to make this my ministry, that being my workplace. Anyway, as we transitioned through the early 2000s, this whole idea of going from success to significance and the whole Halftime idea stuck with me. And I read the book again. And in 2006, sitting in my office building in downtown Chicago on the 40th floor of the Mercantile Stock Exchange, I was looking out the window, thinking to myself, I should be the happiest person in the world. I have a beautiful wife, two fantastic kids. I have a business that is booming, overseeing a $100 million business. But I had this incredible emptiness, and I finally got to this point in my life of saying, Lord, is this all there is? There has to be more to it than this. And I remember looking out the window. I didn't hear the Lord say it, but I just felt the Lord say to me, Dean, it's time for you to start simplifying your life. I have other plans for you. So as you can imagine, going home and having that conversation with my wife that evening, it was an interesting dialogue. But nonetheless, we started to simplify our life, and we started downsizing and getting rid of some of the material things that I thought were so important. And pretty soon a friend of mine at work asked if I would be part of a Bible study. And it just so happened the Bible study was studying the Halftime book. And I thought to myself, well, isn't this ironic? The Lord has spoke to me and saying, Dean, it starts to simplify your life. Now we're reading this Halftime book that really resonated with me. And once we started reading the book, I soon realized that I was going to figure this out if Halftime was there or not. Thankfully, halftime was there. I got a call to come down to Dallas, Texas in 2008 to attend what we call the Halftime Institute, which is a 27-hour experience that we do here in Dallas. And I came down here and sat down with the rest of the group. There were 10 other men and women in the group. And soon realized that I was on a journey that ultimately would end up helping me identify what we call our Ephesians 2:10 calling, which says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand. So as soon as I heard that at the Halftime Institute, I thought to myself, well, God designed and put together a plan for me before I was born. It's my responsibility to try to figure out what that is. So anyway, I hired a halftime coach without thinking that I would work for the Halftime Institute. That was not the plan at that time. But through a number of different meetings and calls and conversations over the next year and a half, one thing led to another, and I ultimately was asked to become the managing director of the Halftime Institute in February 2010.
What is succinctly the mission, vision of Halftime Institute? Give our listeners a sense of what it's all about here.
Yeah, the mission and vision of Halftime is really to help folks that are in midlife make a transition from success to significance. So Halftime's mission statement is teaching, coaching, and connecting marketplace leaders to discover God's calling on their lives and engage in the issues Jesus cares about. So what we try to do is not only help high-capacity marketplace leaders, everybody has a calling on their life, but our focus is really the marketplace leader. That's the main focus of the Halftime Institute. But what we try to do is help individuals identify their strength. We help them identify their spiritual gifts and identify the areas that they're passionate about to ultimately identify what their Ephesians 2:10 calling is for themselves. What is the plan that God has for you? What's the unique calling that you have? So the Halftime Institute is a very relational approach to helping one identify their Ephesians 2:10 calling. The program lasts a year. It starts with a 27-hour, what we call, launch event. And after the launch event, there's one-on-one coaching for the remainder of the year with the halftime coach to ultimately, hopefully, help identify the Ephesians 2:10 calling for that individual.
So let's go back now, Dean, to how all this got started. There's this man named Bob Buford that had a vision that rose deep from within his heart, based on, a felt need that many of our listeners can relate to. Tell us a little about Bob, about how all of this really found its genesis.
Yeah. So Bob started in the TV and cable business, cable TV business, many years ago, was very successful in Tyler, Texas. But he got to a point in his life when he was 34 years old where he just felt like there was more to life than just being successful and doing the next deal and getting the next promotion. He felt that there was this idea of living a life of significance, living and leaving a legacy. So he reached out to Peter Drucker, and Peter Drucker was a management guru who many of the listeners, I'm sure, have heard of. Mm-hmm. And Peter started coaching Bob years ago about living a life of significance. And the first thing that Bob developed was, or the first thing that Bob started working towards was this nonprofit program called Leadership Network. And Leadership Network helps churches put management around what they're doing. And that started way back in 1985. And he helped a lot of the mega churches that we all know of, the Willow Creeks and Saddlebacks of the world. And he worked very closely with them. And now Leadership Network works with over 1,800 churches around the world. But at the same time, he got to a point in 1994 where he just felt there was more that he should be doing with businessmen and women. So Peter said, well, Bob, why don't you write a book? And Bob said, well, what would I write the book on? He said, well, write the book on this whole idea of going from success to significance, because that's been your life. And in 1994, he wrote the book Halftime. And the idea behind the book Halftime was really a book about Bob's life. It really wasn't written with the idea that it would turn into an organization and really an international movement. But Bob wrote it about his life, and all of a sudden what ended up happening, Bill, is a few years after, people started to read it, and they would say, well, I resonate with that. I feel the same way that he did, or I feel the same way that he does, and I want to figure out what I should be doing with the rest of my life, or how can I live more of a life of significance. And one thing led to another, and all of a sudden the organization started to develop. Bob had no plans for it. All of a sudden, people around the world started calling him after they read the book, and he began to hire a few folks. And that's how the Halftime Institute started in 1998.
If you're just tuning in, we have with us Dean Niewolme. He's the CEO for the Halftime Institute. And this whole concept, Dean, of halftime, we take for granted with the long lives we now live in America that we could retire and have another segment, maybe even if we're healthy, another half of our life on this earth. And it's interesting, in the book Halftime, it's mentioned how as late as 1929, the average life expectancy in the U.S. was not even 50 years. Half a century earlier, it had been around 35 years. That's hard for us to believe, isn't it?
It is. It really is.
But with all this change, we have come to the subtle place of thinking that, okay, so I get a little bit older, I retire, and I kind of become useless to society and maybe even to the church. They need a young guy to come in and pastor. And we forget the biblical admonition that the hoary head, that's the gray hair, is a sign of age, is also a sign of wisdom. And there's a lot that can be given. There's the great intellectual power and the wisdom of our society is found in those who've lived much of life, that first half of their life. And many are ready to give even more, but they need to be inspired. Give us a few words about this whole concept of halftime as it relates to the average person listening. You know, we have this thought that, let me put it this way, talk to the person who says, I'm about ready to retire, and I don't think I will have much significance going forward in my life.
Yeah, I would say to that person, well, first of all, it reminds me of Millard Fuller. If you remember, Millard started Habitat for Humanity, and he said, I was reading the Bible where it said, work until age 65, pick up your fishing pole, and move down to Naples, Florida.
Right.
Now, you and I both know that's not true. But everybody has an Ephesians 2:10 calling. Everybody has passions. Even though a lot of folks go through the Halftime Institute and say, well, I'm really not passionate about anything. Once they get into it and start to really think about who they are and what bothers them when, you know, in society, if it's children or if it's the elderly, or if it's sex trafficking or whatever it is, everybody has a passion. So that person who's approaching retirement, who says, I really don't have a life of significance, or I don't see myself living a life of significance, my encouragement to that person is to just stop and take time out to really evaluate yourself. What we've learned is that a lot of people don't take time to do solitude or to spend time on themselves to really understand what their strengths are or to understand what their spiritual gifting is or to understand what their passions are. So My encouragement would be to do that. Take the time. You'll be surprised that ultimately you will identify what you're passionate about. There is something that everyone is passionate about. My encouragement to half-timers who are going through the program is, if you're not feeling passionate about anything, spend a week reading the USA Today or the Wall Street Journal. What makes you happy or what makes you angry? And as you start to read through these papers, you will start to identify what you're passionate about. So for that person approaching retirement, my encouragement is take time. Just take time to evaluate yourself and get to know yourself. Socrates said that we don't spend time really understanding who we are. And when we do that, the Ephesians 2:10 calling for that individual will ultimately come out, in my opinion.
You talked, Dean, about your own struggle with significance as compared to success. You wanted to earn more money. You wanted more security. And what got you off that bandwagon? I know you mentioned the Halftime Institute, the whole vision you picked up, but deep, I'm talking on a deeper level. We all kind of want to be comfortable in this world, and something needs to help us flip the switch and have a vision for something more. Can you talk a little more on that level?
Yeah. First of all, I want to make sure I'm clear on something, and that is, you don't need to be successful in order to be significant. I think one of the myths of halftime is our tagline, and that is going from success to significance. What's important to remember there is that that was Bob's life. And remember, the book was about Bob going from success to significance. You don't have to be significant or successful in order to be significant. You can be successful and significant, and you can just be significant. So that's important to point out. But for me personally, I just came to the realization that at the end of my life, that all the money I could possibly make and all the material possessions I could ultimately accumulate weren't going to matter when I got to heaven. And I went to a funeral for a lady who was in her early 90s. And I walked into that funeral, and there had to be close to 800 people at this funeral. And I just couldn't understand why. The lady wasn't real prominent in society, wasn't real wealthy, didn't have a prestigious position or anything like that. So I asked the girl sitting next to me, I said, why are all these people here? And she said, it's because this lady built into others' lives. She spent time caring about the individual and caring about the other person. And it hit me that day as I walked out of that funeral home. Somebody could come to my funeral, and I could be laying in that casket, and I could have made tons of money and had a lot of material possessions. But at the end of the day, was I really having an impact in God's kingdom? Was I really focusing on the issues that Jesus cared about? And what I realized for myself, it was all about me and how much I could accumulate for myself. And in reality, it wouldn't have mattered. I wasn't storing up treasures in heaven. I was storing up treasures here on earth for myself. So for me, Bill, that was impactful. That funeral had a major impact on me.
You know, even though people who don't have a faith in God recognize through philosophy, through their own life experience, that when you give out of yourself to help someone else, it comes back to you. It creates health and happiness and a sense of purpose in life and real pleasure and joy. But when you add to this faith and believe that what you do can make a difference and can help store treasures up in heaven, as it were, to bless God and to bless others, and there also for ourselves that is left to be enjoyed. Oh, that's just incredible. And still, so many of us buy into what I think is the line, a baseline, kind of a note that goes through society that as you get older, you're not worth as much. But in the Eastern world, in the biblical world, it was Bibles written in the Middle East. I mean, they don't see it quite that way, do they? Have you had thoughts about that, the Eastern view of age versus here in the West?
Yeah, you know, when you look at even Bob Buford's mentor, Peter Drucker, what's important to point out there is that Peter wrote two-thirds of his books after the age of 67.
I love it.
His last book was written when he was 92. I received an email a few weeks ago from a gentleman who worked at World Vision for 40 years, and there was a restructuring at World Vision, and he lost his position. And he sent me an email. He's 70 years old, and he said, "Dean, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to refire." And when we look to the Eastern world, if you will, okay, there's so much knowledge and mentoring that can be done by older folks because they're full of so much wisdom. And what I see over and over here at Halftime is that many of the folks going through the Halftime program need mentors. They need folks like the Peter Druckers who spoke into Bob Buford. They need the Bob Bufords who speak into the Dean Nawalnys and the others. So when you get to this age of 65 and you still have 20 to 25 strong years left, those can be some of the best years of your life. And we had an opportunity to have Jim Collins speak to a group of men and women a year or so ago. And in his opinion, this Finishing Great series that he was talking about, he mentioned that in his opinion, the best years and the most productive years for men and women is that age from 55 to 85. And I think that's true. We see it here over and over. Folks coming here, going through the program, identifying their area of significance or being a mentor, and then saying, "These are the best years of my life because I'm leaving a legacy."
Where should people go if they want to learn more about the program? Is there a website?
Sure, there is, Billy. It's halftime.org, and all the information is on there regarding our programs. And if there's just simply questions or whatever's on your mind, just simply go there. There's a phone number, and we'll gladly try to answer the question.
Okay, excellent. In Bob Buford's book, Halftime, he writes, "I've come to the conclusion that the second half of our lives should be the best, that it can be, in fact, a personal renaissance." So we're going to come right back after this break, and we're going to talk about how you can have that personal renaissance. What are the keys to identifying who you are and how to be your best and what could be the best half of your life? We'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words, where we seek to move beyond talking the scripture to living it. And to live it well, Paul said that he looked forward to that day that he could hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He ran as in a race, considering the last part of his life, that final lap. That's where someone really puts it all on. They sprint with all they have. And that's what Halftime Institute is about, doing the best you can for God in the last half, the second half of your life. And Dean, Nawalmi is with us as the CEO to give us insights about this. Dean, we think of the second half of our life as a time when our energy winds down and the clock is running and, you know, maybe I don't have as much ability as I did before. My mind is slowing, my memory is not quite as sharp. You're telling me somehow this can be a more significant time. Is that right?
That's correct.
So here I'm going to quote, I just love this from Bob's book, but he said, some people never get to the second half. Many don't know that it exists. The prevailing view in our culture is that as you close out your 40th year or so, you enter a period of aging and decline. To pair age with growth seems to be a contradiction in terms. This is a myth. I refuse, he says, I refuse to believe it. I want to help you shatter it for yourself as well. So let's talk about how we can find the significance in the second half of our lives. We touched on it a little bit, but get down to the specifics now. What are things we should start listening to and looking for?
Yeah, and I think what's important also, Bill, is that halftime is looked at as this age between 45 and 65. What's important to point out is that halftime really is a season of life. It's not necessarily midlife. Mm. And what we're finding as time has gone on here is that this season of life has shifted to being much younger. We have folks as young as 27 years old now going through our Halftime Institute program and as old as 83.
Wow.
So it's no longer the 45 to 65. The younger generation is saying to themselves, I want to be significant right now. I don't want to wait to be significant. I want to make a difference. But to your question, what happens in a lot of cases is that we go into the marketplace or we're doing our job, whatever that may be, and it starts to lose its luster. That the idea of getting a promotion or getting a raise or whatever it may be, it just loses its appeal. Mm. And that's the first signal that you may be in halftime, that it may be time for you to just listen to that and start to go to school on yourself. Mm. And that is, for me, and just using my situation as an example, I got to a point that I didn't want the promotion. Because when I started thinking of the promotion, it started to mean more work. I started over again. It just wasn't something that I was welcoming, even if it meant more money. I just got to this point where I said there needs to be more in my life at this point, or there must be more in my life at this point than what I'm seeing in front of me. So I think for folks who are listening, when you get to that point where maybe work isn't as exciting as it used to be. You're not jumping out of bed ready to run down to work and start the day. It may be that you're entering that halftime phase of your life where you just want to take a step back, do an analysis of yourself. Where am I? Is this the best use of my time right now? And it could be in a lot of cases. Mm-hmm. The ministry for you may be right in front of you. It may be right where you're at. I think the other thing about halftime is if you read the book, a lot of times you'll come away from the book and say to myself, well, I need to leave the marketplace and go into the ministry. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. That could be. That does happen. Bob Buford and myself both did that. But in many cases, your ministry is right in front of you. And your ministry is your work environment. Your ministry could be your small group. Your ministry could be the ladies' group that you get together with on a weekly basis. We have found that 70% of men and women that go through the Halftime Institute actually stay where they're at, but they do three things that are really important. And we call those core, context, and capacity. And just really quick, for each individual, these are three things that you have to figure out for yourself. Number one is, who are you at the core? And the core is made up of a few things. One is it's made up of your strengths. What are you good at? Are you good at leadership? Are you good at craftsmanship? What is it that you're good at? What are your strengths? Secondly, what is your mission statement? In other words, what are you passionate about? What group do you want to focus on? Is it children? Is it the elderly? What is the group that you want to focus on? So who are you at the core is important. Secondly, capacity. You have to build margin around your time, your talent, and your treasure. If you don't build margin around your time, you can't go out and serve in your area of passion. So in my particular case, I had a passion a number of years ago to help homeless men and women become gainfully employed. So I identified 2 hours on Thursday that I was able to go out and serve those folks. So for you, what is it? How do you identify margin in your calendar to go serve in the area of your passion? And then you have to build margin around your treasure. That's your financial piece. How do you restructure your life? And in our case, for Lisa and I, my wife, we downsized. We started driving older cars. We built margin into our life so we could go out and serve and be comfortable financially. Thirdly, was building margin around your talent. And that is, how can you go and use your talent and serve others using that talent? And then finally, the context. Are you someone who likes to work in a team? Are you someone who likes to do things individually? Secondly, do you stay where you're at, and is that your area of serving? Do you join an organization that's serving in the area that you're passionate about? So, for instance, if you're passionate about children, you may want to join an organization like a World Vision that focuses on children. And then thirdly, do you like starting things? Are you an entrepreneur? Do you like to start things from scratch? So that's just, when you're getting to that season of life, when you're getting to the point of retirement, or you feel like you're in halftime, these are things that you want to look at for yourself.
Dean, that's really helpful. Very good summary. I feel as though we've already gotten a course. We don't need to tune into the website. Just kidding. But very good summary. Very good summary. So it all starts with kind of pulling back, taking time to assess who we really are. I love the quote again from Bob's book. Soren Kierkegaard said, "The thing is to understand myself, to see what God really wishes me to do, to find the idea for which I can live and die." And do you recommend that we just get some quiet time alone, just take time to listen and pray and sort of self-assess?
Yeah, I do. And actually, what's most important, in my opinion, is solitude time. Solitude time for many folks is difficult, including myself. As a type A personality, this idea of sitting down and being completely silent is challenging. But it is so rich. It is so rich. The first time I did it, I remember I was asked to go to a day of solitude for 8 hours. Bill, I was ready to pull my hair out. I couldn't imagine sitting there for 8 hours in solitude. But as I said at the beginning, one of the things I was challenged with was this idea of accumulating stuff and more material positions and more money. And when I sat down and did my solitude time, ironically, the very first book I opened up to in the Bible was Ecclesiastes, where King Solomon talks about all the stuff that he has or had, and at the end said, it's meaningless, meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. The solitude time is critical because the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And when we talk at halftime here, we talk about two journeys. It's the head journey. The head journey simply means that I can go out and make decisions on where I want to be significant or where I think I'm talented or where I think I should engage. The second part of that is the heart journey. And the heart journey is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit telling you as far as where does the Holy Spirit keep you engaging? For me, I would not have been at halftime if I did not do the solitude time. So what I ended up doing is spending Tuesday and Thursday mornings, 5 o'clock in the morning when nobody else was up, and I just sat by myself with a piece of paper and a pencil. Anything that came into my mind, I wrote down. So solitude time's critical. The second thing that's really critical is what I call your personal board of directors. And what I mean by that is that there are folks in your life that will speak into your life, that love you, that care about you, that will tell you things that you may not want to hear. But they're somebody that you can go to as your personal advisors and say to those folks, hey, listen, I feel like I'm getting to a point where I want to make a transition. I'm getting to a point where I may want to go do something more significant. I've been offered an opportunity to go and work at the church or whatever it may be for you. What they end up doing is they're able to speak back into your life as they did for me and say, Dean, that's a good idea or that's not a good idea. I even went as far as taking the StrengthsFinders assessment and my spiritual gift assessment, and I sent it out to my personal board of directors to say, is this me? Does this sound accurate? Or are there things that should be deleted or added to it? So yeah, it really boils down to spending time on yourself, really getting a clear understanding of who you are.
I love that phrase, personal board of directors. It sounds like an informal association of friends that know you best. And probably you'd want to put on that board people in the working world who know your job, in a ministry church world who know you, maybe some family, but people who can look at you from all sides and give you an honest assessment, would you say?
That's right. That's exactly right. And I would say also folks who are scripturally sound. Mm-hmm. So they speak from a biblical point of view. But again, it's important that you identify folks that may tell you things that you may not want to hear. Not folks that are going to tell you all the good things about you.
Right, right. So coming back to this idea of getting away to reflect, there are questions raised in a book like, what am I passionate about? I'm just going to say a few of these out loud. To say to the listener, I'm asking you listeners now, have you asked yourself in a way in which you really engage a team around you and you take time to pray and think about these questions? Have you asked these questions in such an honest measure? Who am I? What do I value? What do I want to be in 10 years, in 20 years? What gifts has God given me that have perfected me over time? What gifts have he given me that I'm able to use now? What would I be willing to die for? And on, great questions in the book. So we take this time of self-reflection. We engage others in the process. What's next?
Yeah. Well, I think you engage others, and then you get to this point of really realizing that I'm in halftime. And at that point, the halftime institute can be of great help. Mm. It really does allow you an opportunity to spend 1 year on yourself. And that most people don't do that. But when you get to that point, it's like, okay, now we have a roadmap that we've used with thousands of people, not only here in the United States, but through our affiliates around the world, that has worked. And not only do you have an opportunity to go and follow that roadmap for yourself to really get a better understanding of who you are and where God wants you to serve, but you also have the luxury of having a halftime coach who will guide you month after month after month and really help you fine-tune where your Ephesians 2:10 calling or what your Ephesians 2:10 calling is. So when you get to that point, I'd strongly encourage you to go to halftime.org and give us a call. We can help you with that.
Okay, now if someone is interested, but they really don't have much money, they're thinking, I'm not even going to call because I know I can't afford this. What do you say to that person?
Yeah, there's another option. You surely can call us. We will still help you, by the way. So please reach out to us, and then we will guide you. If halftime is not an option for you, then there's another program out there called the 210 Project. And 210 Project stands for Ephesians 2:10. It was actually started by a halftimer. And it's a book that you can go through in a computer-generated interaction that you can use to help you identify your Ephesians 2:10 calling. It's a fantastic program.
Okay, so we're talking about a Bible verse, Ephesians 2:10. Are we then just talking to Christians? Would this work for others as well?
Well, I think it does work for others. Halftime is open. Surely we're Christian-based, let's face it. But at the end of the day, it's very difficult to get your God-given assignment if you're not connected to the Holy Spirit. Does it work? Yes. I've done interviews around the world in Muslim countries and elsewhere where I've been asked this question about living a life of significance. God has put significance into everyone's heart. So everybody has this desire and determination that they want to live a life of significance. Because when you get to that point at the end of your life, you really do want to look back and say, what have I done to make a difference? The difference with the Christian is that the Christian is connected to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will inject into you your assignment, and you will have a clear understanding using your spiritual gift and ability to serve in that area. But I will say we've had a number of non-Christians come through our program, and it has been very valuable to them. But the program is Christian-based.
Okay. If a person wants to get a taste of this, would you recommend maybe first try the 210 Project, go through that, and then if it doesn't meet your needs, then dive into halftime?
Yeah, what I would suggest is making a call to halftime first.
Okay.
And then what we could do is evaluate for you or help you identify if halftime is an option or if you should go to the 210 Project. The 210 Project is a fantastic option. The difference is that it's not the one-on-one coaching relationship that you would have through the halftime program. And many people need that.
Yes.
So my encouragement to the listener would be to call halftime, and then we can guide you and introduce you to folks at the 210 Project if this is not an option.
I'm going to just launch into this whole idea of significance with this Gandhi quote. We must be doing what we want the world to be. That's very powerful. And as I think about Christians now, coming into this idea of having a more significant second half of their lives, there's certainly a need to get closer to God. I know that you all emphasize that. Get time in solitude, time in prayer. And what I love, Dean, as I look at Scripture, I find these characters who in later life get this calling of God and go out and become the great leaders of the Bible. It happens over and over again.
Sure.
While Paul does tell Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, the greater story overall is how Moses was he 80 when he got at the burning bush, you know? And
that's right.
And you say, well, that's Old Testament. They live longer. Then you get Paul, who in later life, he's got this second career that becomes probably the best-known Christian missionary work in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So talk to us here about how, as Christians, we need to get fired up in our walk with God if we're going to really make a difference.
Yeah, I think walking with in daily spending time in Scripture is just absolutely critical, because there's a number of ways that the Lord will speak to us as far as what our calling is. and getting our assignment from the Lord. I mean, when I was going through this process, I spent so much time in Scripture so I could really get a clear understanding of what were the issues that Jesus truly cared about, and how do I play a part in maybe serving the kingdom and helping in those areas. And the whole idea of being connected to the vine is so critical as you're going through this halftime journey, because what we see a lot of times is that folks will come to halftime and they will identify what their Ephesians 2:10 calling is, but they immediately go out and serve in that area and start doing good works, but they don't stay connected to the vine, and pretty soon it starts to turn over on itself. And they're out there doing all this work, but they've lost that connection, if you will, to Scriptures and to the Scripture and to the vine, and now they're spending all their time doing work. Hmm. Even though they feel good about the work that they're doing, they start to get frustrated and say to themselves, wow, this isn't what I thought it would be. But the folks who go through and start doing work and stay connected to the vine, okay, meaning being in Scripture on a daily basis, those are by far the healthiest half-timers as they go on this journey. So our encouragement always is, first and foremost, to stay connected to the vine, be in Scripture every single day. Mm. And then you will identify your Ephesians 2:10 calling, but never lose sight that Scripture is the foundation. You got to stay connected there first and foremost.
Thank you. It's really good to just remind ourselves of that. And then there's focus in halftime on learning in the second half of your life. Don't think that now there's no time to learn or I don't need to learn anymore. Talk to us about learning.
Yeah, learning is really, really important. I mean, we have to continue to learn, and I try to do that as much as I possibly can. One of the things I have learned going through this process is I've become much more of a reader. And I spend a lot of time in books, and I also spend a lot of time getting away and doing days of solitude just to really spend time again on myself, but also to start reading different books and learning as I go forward. Those folks who have gone through the program, who continually are learning and absorbing new stuff, just seem to have a whole different energy than those folks that just don't. So we at the Institute here encourage throughout the year a number of different books for folks to read. The Hole in the Gospel by Richard Stern is a fantastic book, and just a variety of different books. We have two different programs here at the Halftime Institute. One is called the Fellows Program, and in that Fellows Program, which is a much deeper dive, there is probably no less than 12 books that are suggested as reading throughout the course of the year. So this idea of learning is critical in keeping the mind sharp.
If you're just tuning in, we have with us Dean Niewolme, and he's the CEO over at the Halftime Institute. And Halftime is also the title of a book written by Bob Buford. It's the whole idea, of course, is to make the most of the latter part, the second half of your life. Now, Dean, if we can go back a minute to kind of where we started with your experience when you first did that Halftime Institute, talk to us more about how that impacted you. What did you learn there?
Yeah, the Halftime Institute for me was critical. I remember going through it, and there was a few things that Bob Buford said that really started me on this journey. And that is, first of all, he said, in his opinion, that there will be a final exam for everyone. And he said the final exam will be two questions, in his opinion. He said, number one, what did you do about Jesus? And I felt really good about that, Bill. The second question he asked is, or said, would be, what did you do with the gifts that I had given you? And for me, I really stumbled on that, because as I started to think through, have I really used the gift that God has given me to impact his kingdom? The answer to that question was no. I did some good things. I was a good participant, if you will, at church, and did some things around the church and elsewhere. But I didn't really spend time getting clear on what were my spiritual gifts and the gifts that God had given me. And I didn't really have a good plan for putting those into place. So that was impactful. The other thing that he said that was really impactful to me was that the tagline for Halftime is success is significant. But Bob said it's really not success to significance. It's really going from success to significance to ultimate surrender. And when he said that to me, it just hit me. It was like, surrender. Boy, that is powerful, because at that point in my life, Lisa and I were at a point, my wife and I, where we wanted to do things significant, but we wanted to do them on our terms. We were going to go be significant, but we were going to figure out how we wanted to go out and do it in order to be significant. It wasn't until we started to pray, Lord, I'm surrendering to whatever your will is in my life. And it's a scary prayer. There's no doubt about it. And when you go through this program and you pray that prayer, you got to strap yourself in, because you don't know exactly what assignment you're going to get. Lisa and I lived in downtown Chicago. Dallas, Texas was not on our radar screen. But when we said, Lord, we're going to surrender to you, what is that? We ultimately ended up down here with our two children in Dallas, Texas, because God gave us this assignment. So we surrendered to him.
Hmm. Beautiful. Here's a closing question. You mentioned Peter Drucker. He's 92, writing his final book. And many of us hope just to get to that age. But if someone is in their 80s or 90s, what do you say to them if they're looking back with regret, saying, I've not done enough. I'm not good enough. I've wasted my years. What do you say to them?
Yeah, well, first of all, I can say there's absolutely still hope. We have an 87-year-old gentleman go through our program here not too long ago. And as I mentioned, Peter Drucker wrote his last book when he was 92, and that book had a significant impact. But we do an exercise here at Halftime called the 80th Birthday Party. And it's a powerful exercise in that what we have participants do is we kind of frame up this picture, and that picture is, it's your 80th birthday, your wife or husband has picked you up from work, and in your mind, you're going to go out to a beautiful dinner for your 80th birthday. You walk into the restaurant, and unbeknownst to you, there's 300 of your closest friends. And the assignment then is that every single person in that auditorium is going to get up to the microphone and answer this question. And the question is, what was the most significant impact that you've had on my life? And as I start to see folks at the Halftime Institute going through that exercise, one of the challenges I see is, first of all, people saying to themselves, wow, if that was to happen today, I'm not sure, first of all, I'd have 300 people in the room. Secondly, it would be, have I really made an impact on people's life in order for them to have a significant impact here on earth? So the challenge with that question is that when you get to that age, what is the legacy that you're leaving here on earth? Is it going to be a legacy where you built up a lot of material possessions and money, like I tried to do, which really has no heavenly value? Or is it going to be you're going to get to your 80th birthday party and you're going to have people standing up there saying, you've had such a profound impact on my life, and that will carry on as you build up treasure in heaven? Mm-hmm. Which one is it going to be? So as you go through that exercise, it really is powerful for that person to really get an idea what type of life have they lived. Have they lived a life that has had a lot of impact? So the beautiful thing about being 80 or 90 years old and having regrets at this point is you're still alive and you have time to still make a difference. And you still have an Ephesians 2:10 calling. It's just like the gentleman on the cross next to Jesus, who at the very end of his life asked Jesus to be in paradise with him. I mean, the beauty is you still are alive and you can still have to make a difference.
That's a great, great thought, a good note to end on, Dean. And thank you for helping us think about finding the importance, the significance, the meaning that God has for us in the second half of our lives. And I pray to you listeners that you've learned something to encourage you. And I hope you'll consider checking out the Halftime Institute and the many resources that are there. The book I've been referring to, called Halftime, is a resource found there and also, of course, on Amazon and other sites. And there are a lot of other great resources. So we hope you'll check it out. And Dean, we thank you so much for giving us this time and the wisdom that you share with us.
Bill, thanks for having me.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.